Would you go to prayer with me? Lord, I thank you that nothing has the power to save like your name. That whatever we came into this place with today, your name and your strength and your power is able to handle it for us. That there is strength in the name of Jesus. There is power in that name. There is a refuge in your name. Lord, we thank you that the Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. So today we want to take refuge in your name. We want to have you pick us up and hold us with your everlasting arms. Lord, you know where we've been. You know what we're going through. You know what we've done. Where we need your strength, where we need your power, the healing touch, the forgiveness, the restoration. So come and walk amongst us this day. Lord, we look at the sea and we see how calm it is. But we know that under the surface there are currents. Lord, I pray that even though we may have a calm exterior to the world, there are things stirring in us. Speak to those deep places. Help us to be more like you. Calm our spirits this day. Enable us to see you like we've never seen you before. Open our ears in this moment to hear you like we've never heard you before. Lord, give us courage today that in the midst of the challenge, we will rise to the occasion and we will walk from this place differently because you have challenged us at a very deep level and then you've strengthened us to live it out. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that does not leave us alone, but that strengthens us and empowers us for each day. Lord, come and take control. We pray in the special, precious, awesome, victorious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Welcome to this wonderful day of worship. We're glad that you've chosen to spend it with us here today at Sharkey's. From time to time, we get people asking us, why in the world do you do a worship service in a bar? Well, you know, Jesus went to places where the people were, and he went into the places they were most comfortable, where they weren't threatened, where they didn't throw up defenses, and he just met them where they were and how they were, and then he invited them to a new place. So we're out here because he's out here. It doesn't matter what building you come into. The Bible says where two or more are gathered in his name, what? He is there in their midst. And so we can have church today, and we're glad that you've chosen to have it with us. Anybody like to watch TV? Yeah, I say that as we're looking at this beautiful place, and you're like, why do you spend time inside where you can't see these beautiful outdoors watching TV? I know. But I am a TV-aholic. I'll just be honest with you. There's certain shows I don't miss. Like, I love Mountain Men. It's on one of those channels, and it talks about guys that live off the grid, and they're up there. They're doing their wild man thing, their mountain men thing. I love that show. Another show I like is Alaskan Bush People. And man, to my shock, that's not a true story. I'm like, are you kidding me? I've really given myself to this family that raised in the wild, and they're from Texas and Colorado. Are you kidding me? I'm depressed about that. But one of my other favorite shows, see if it rings true for you. Anybody here like Mythbusters? Mythbusters? Okay, I love this story because this show uses elements of the scientific method to test the validity of rumors and myths and TV shows, movie scenes, some adages, internet videos, and news stories. They basically test things out. I like it because they blow stuff up. I mean, almost on every episode, something is going to go up and it's going to be incinerated or blown to smithereens. And I live for that moment of watching something just get blown sky high. Each of those episodes scrutinize, investigate, and test things to see whether they can bust the myth, whether they can find that the myth or the truth that's purported is plausible, that it could happen under the right circumstances, or if they confirm it as truth. You know, as I've watched many, many episodes of that show, one myth that they have never tested, but that I would love to see them bust, is the statement, I am not a leader. You know, how many of you would count yourself as leaders today? Okay, there's a few of you. But by and large, most of us are uncomfortable with leadership because we don't feel like we have the right schooling or we have the right knowledge or we have the right power or the right insight. We would rather somebody else be the leader. We'll just be a follower. Okay? Are you more comfortable with being a follower? How many hands? You'd rather be a follower. And then there's some people, you're just glad to be here. You're neither a leader nor a follower. I don't understand that, but okay, that works, it's all good. But can I tell you this, for those of you that would rather be a follower than a leader, can I tell you this, in God's kingdom, the leader has already been chosen, and we don't have to worry about being the leader. You know, when Jesus went around and he selected disciples, what did he tell them? Come, follow me. He went to the tax collector and he said, I want you to follow me. And he got up from his tax collecting table and he followed Jesus. But as he did that, he began to lead other people to Jesus, didn't he? He had almost immediately a meal at his home and he began to introduce his friends to Jesus. The guys that were fishing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus walked up to them and what did he say? Follow me. And when they did that, they automatically became leaders in God's kingdom. And look, we are here today because those 12 men decided to follow Jesus. They were followers who actually became leaders. And in that way, if we are following Jesus, then he expects us to lead others into a relationship with him. It's not a high pressure thing. It's not you're being judged on being the CEO of some large corporation. God just wants you to follow him in such a way that other people can look at your life, follow your trail, and it would wind them up at the foot of the cross. Everyone who follows Jesus is truly meant to be a leader. You know, we've been looking at the life of Nehemiah and we've been studying his life and example so that we might learn how to become more efficient leaders. Today, I want to explore just a few things and let's just say right at the top of it, we are all aware of the abuses of leadership, aren't we? If you've lived long enough and you've had enough jobs or you've had enough experience, you know that sometimes people can take power and position and privilege to the next level and really abuse it, can't they? You felt it. That person that gets the new promotion and they become the leader and they go from being a nobody to little Hitler. You know, where it's just like they walk around and you feel like you got a goose step in their presence or they're the little Napoleon that, okay, you were a nobody and now you're telling me what to do? What's up with that power trip? But the reality is many people can't handle leadership. They can't handle the power or the privilege or the promotion that it gives. And so we know that some people misuse their position. They use it to their benefit, to lift themselves up. We also know that some leaders abuse their power and don't treat it with the respect and the care that it needs to be treated. And then some people just profit from their privilege. I had a boss one time that told me when I was asking him about something, he said, "Buddy, rank has its privileges." What he was saying is some of the profits and some of the benefits of leadership he was enjoying because rank had its privileges. We've seen people like that. Do you want to follow someone that leads from power or that abuses their power or their position or that profiteers from that place of leadership? No, it makes it very hard to follow them, doesn't it? So we don't want to be that kind of leader. And in Nehemiah, he was talking about all the other leaders that had come before him that had really messed up. They had made it all about themselves. They had gotten into a position of power and they were going to milk it for all it was worth. But then he says, I did not act like that. Although they may have in the past, I'm coming into this situation, and this is from Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. He said, I don't act, and I didn't act like that. Tells us he's an uncommon leader. He didn't misuse position. He didn't abuse his power, and he didn't profit off the people. He didn't follow the expected pattern that all the other governors had exhibited as they ripped everyone off. Nehemiah didn't. He was different. We learn in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, that while he was in charge of things, he never took a salary. He never used an expense account. He refused to levy taxes. He refused to buy land for profit. He paid his servants from his own personal income to do public work. He daily fed over 150 people at his own expense. He was different. He was a godly leader, and people were drawn to him, and he was able to accomplish a great amount for the kingdom of God in a very short period of time because of his integrity. That's what I want to look at today, is Nehemiah's secret to integrity, because we can all benefit from that, can't we? That we're all tempted by the powers and the promotions and the profit that we can get whenever we start leading somebody. There's just natural temptation to build our own kingdom. But Nehemiah was able to escape that because he served as a leader with integrity. I want to give you just a couple of things today that will help you walk with integrity, whether you're a leader of leaders or whether you're a follower of Jesus just trying to help others find him. Hopefully this will bless you today. The first thing that we need to do in order to guard our integrity as a leader is we need to constantly and continuously be deepening our reverence for God. We need to be dedicated and committed to deepening our relationship and our love affair with God. Nehemiah wanted to please God more than he wanted to please himself or to honor himself or to build up himself. The Bible says, and this is Nehemiah talking, out of reverence, out of fear for God, I did not act like that. You see, he's already got the secret of integrity, is it's all about my relationship with God and wanting to honor and please him. Why would he do that? Well, I think the first thing we need to realize is he understood that he did not put himself in the position, that God made him the leader that he was. God put him in his situation, that God sent him back to Jerusalem to build the wall. Then I think he probably had some sort of insight, kind of like what Psalm 75 verse 6 says, for promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only from God. He promotes one and deposes another. You see, great leaders realize that they are stewards, that we are merely caretakers of what God bestows to us. We realize that it's not our world, that we've done nothing to earn that job or to build that business or to raise this church or to lead that Sunday school or to take care of that small group. It's a stewardship. It's a trust that's been given to us by God, and we are just there to manage it and steward it faithfully. You see, the Bible tells us that promotion comes from God, not from people. But then the second part of that deepening our reverence for God is not just realizing that God is the one that's given us that position of influence and that we need to realize that he's the one that has given it, but we also need to realize that God is going to hold us accountable for what we do with it. Nehemiah 5:9, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One of the reasons I think a lot of people try to get away with stuff is that they've not developed a healthy respect or fear of God. You know, I think kind of the church is responsible for that. We've tried to paint such the picture that God is love that we've gone overboard with that. We've almost made it that God is our buddy. We can do no wrong. But you know what the flip side of God is love and God is our buddy? The truth is, God is love, but he's also just. And just like he's a God that wants to befriend you and love on you and take care of you and dote on you, he's also the righteous judge. That when the time comes, He's going to call us all into account for what we've had, what we've done, and what we've accomplished with what he's given us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your spiritual leaders and be willing to do what they say, for their work is to watch over your souls." And here's the part as a leader that scares me to death. "For God will judge them on how well they do." You want to be a leader? You want to be a teacher? You want to have a lot of privilege? Wow. Talk about responsibility, that God is going to hold us accountable for the people that we've led. Have we done it well? Have we taken advantage of them? Have we abused them or used them? God's going to hold us responsible. You see, there is no privilege, there is no authority without accountability. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that pastors, all pastors are accountable to God. All leaders are accountable to God because we will be judged with a greater strictness than others. It is an awesome thing to be tabbed a leader, and I can see why some of us are very reluctant to seek after leadership, but there's no greater blessing than when you do things God's way and you're able to see people come to Jesus through your example, through your words and your actions. Yeah. We need to have a healthy honor of God, a healthy fear, a reverence of God. And what that will do is that will help us maintain integrity because we have a deep respect for God in place. Then I want to share for you the second facet of maintaining integrity as you're a leader is to develop a love for people. Obviously, in this story that we've been looking at, Nehemiah is a man of compassion and concern. He cares for the people. In chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, here's what he says. "Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations." It looks like nobody's being turned away because he genuinely cares for those that are coming to him looking for aid and assistance. He goes on to say, "Each day an ox, 6 choice sheep, some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days there was an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the government." I had some things that I could have called on, but he said, "I never did that. For the demands were already heavy on these people." Do you hear the compassion in his voice? Do you hear the tone in this scripture that says, "I know that they were already burdened, and I had some things that would have been my right as a leader, but I couldn't lower the boom on these people. The weight was already too much." There's love here. You see, poor leaders focus on what they have coming to them. Great leaders focus on what they can give away. What they can do to benefit others, to lift the burden, to take the yoke off of people as they are struggling beneath the weight and the burden of it. The Bible says in Psalm 78:72, "David shepherded people with an integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them." I love the way that says, but here's what the Good News Version says. "David took care of them with unselfish devotion, and he led them with skill." Leaders who consistently abuse their powers really don't love the people under them. What is the great commandment that Jesus gave? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And another one that is just like it, he said. Love your as you do yourself. You see, there ought not be this hierarchy that I'm going to take care of me and mine. It's, I'm going to take care of all of you, even as I would take care of myself. That's kingdom love. That's kingdom responsibility. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even our very lives. You were that dear to us." Man, that's sacrificial love, isn't it? Not only share what we have, but share our very lives with you. If we really love people, we're not going to abuse or misuse them, are we? We're going to have their best interest at heart. When Nehemiah heard that people were being exploited in verse 6 of chapter 5, what's his reaction? Do you remember that? It says there, when I heard their outcry and the charges that were being levied, I got very angry. You see, love sometimes motivates us to get angry and very protective. Anybody ever drive on Back Beach Road? Yeah, I mean, we all do, don't we? And there's times when it's safe, like, I don't know when that is, but I've not found that time yet. I'm looking for it. But when people start cutting me off, it's one thing if I'm in the car alone. But you put my babies in the back seat, Papa Bear comes out. Because I love my kids, I want to protect them from the swerving, turning left from the right-hand lane and merging where there's no merge supposed to be. You've been there. Love makes us protective, doesn't it? Then the last key to integrity, all right? It's this. We need to discipline ourselves for eternal rewards. What that says to me is, let's not get short-sighted. Let's look at the long-term benefit of serving God. In verse 19, Nehemiah says, "Remember me with favor, my God, for all that I have done for these people." He's not calling God and saying, "God, I want what I want now. Give me what's mine. Give me what's coming to me." He's like, "God, when I come into your kingdom, just remember all that I've done to try to benefit these that you've allowed me to lead." Why was Nehemiah not like other leaders? Because he was not looking at temporary fixes. He was looking at the eternity and the future of eternity. Leaders who misuse their position, who abuse their power, who are misusing their privileges and exploiting people, are only looking for immediate gratification. But when it's done, it's over. If we can put off and wait until the kingdom, when God gives us rewards and God pours treasures into us, you know what? That's eternal. It's not going to mold. It's not going to rot. It's not going to be stolen, or it's not going to fade away. It's forever. Nehemiah said, "I didn't do what the others did. I disciplined myself." He didn't abuse the power. He had not given in to the three temptations we had talked about, but he disciplined himself to look at the big picture. In verse 16, Nehemiah says, "I disciplined myself to be committed to the job that God gave him." He disciplined himself to build a wall, not a personal empire. He did what God asked him to do, and he stayed focused and disciplined on doing what God had called him to do. His personal priorities didn't get in the way. He wasn't about getting rich. He was about getting the job done. You see, if Nehemiah had done what the other governors had done, the wall may have never gotten built, because he would have been so inwardly focused and focused on building his own thing that he would never have gotten around to doing what God was ultimately wanting him to do. Nehemiah disciplined himself in every area. And I believe it's the same kind of motivation that we see play out in the life of Moses. You remember Moses? The one who was raised in Pharaoh's house, the one who had all the rights and privileges of a Pharaoh coming to him. He was second in line. But Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses preferred to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy sin for even a little while. You see, Moses kept his eyes on the greater prize. There are few people in history that had more potential to have the power and the privilege and the position that Moses had offered at his disposal. And yet, he rejected all of that so that he could lead a bunch of slaves across the desert. He gave that up so that they might know freedom, so that they might experience a promised land. You know, he had all of that laid as an oyster at his feet, and he turned away from it. No, no, thank you. I would rather be on God's side and get God's rewards than shortchanging what God has for me. He had his values right, and because he had his vision right, he kept his eyes on the ultimate goal. And even though he didn't get into the promised land in this life, he did inherit the promised land. And who was the one that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. This guy was high and lifted up because he humbled himself. Hebrews 6:10 says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Can I say that again? God is just. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and as you continue to help him, them. Listen, if you're leading, if you're doing it with integrity, God's seeing. There may not be others that see what you're doing and the depths to which you're sacrificing and the way in which you're getting things done for God's kingdom, but God's eye sees all. He knows what you're doing. He knows how well you're doing. He knows the heart with which you're doing it. And even though others may not see it, God is recording it. And I can guarantee you this, there's coming a day where you will reap eternal rewards. Where some of you may not know the full impact and influence that you have, but one day in eternity, people are going to walk up to you and say, because you led, I'm here. Because you dared to step up and follow Jesus, and in doing so, you led me. I found Jesus. Because you dared to pray, or because you dared to give, or because you dared to serve. You know what? Yesterday was an amazing day at Woodlawn. We had what we call Life Server Saturday, where we just all got together, and it was not about building up ourselves. It was not even about building up our church. It was about extending the kingdom of God into our community so that they might see the power of love in action. God saw it. And God will credit that to your eternal account. Don't be afraid of leadership. Don't ever shy away from taking a step up to lead for the kingdom. Because if you'll do that, God will trust you with more and more. And one day, all heaven will rejoice at the effort that you gave to make an eternity of difference in the lives of those God put in your path to lead. We're all leaders. The question is, will we be a good leader or will we be a poor one? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you're a God who calls us to follow. Whew. God, that takes a lot of pressure off. And Lord, I thank you that as we follow you, you cut a path for us to follow. That if we will just lead others, it makes it so much easier to point them to you. Lord, I thank you for each and every leader that's in this place. Lord, we understand that part of becoming a leader for you is following you, where we surrender our life. I pray that if there's any here today that does not know you or have a relationship with you, that today would be the day that they would say, Jesus, come into my life and be my leader so that I can lead others to your kingdom. So I can lead others to your love. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for this privilege. And we ask that you would help us to do it with integrity, to the honor and glory of your name and the building up of your kingdom. And we'll delay our gratificational needs to the day we see you and you put a crown upon our head. Lord, we love you today and thank you for coming and walking amongst us. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.